We return this evening to the book of 1 Samuel, and the last time we were in this book, in the 22nd chapter, we saw how Saul had stooped to despicable measures in his determination to find and to destroy David. Even the priests of Israel were suspected of conspiring against Saul. His depraved heart had deceived his mind and turned his hand to destruction. The priests of Nob have been slaughtered at Saul's bidding by the hand of Doeg the Edomite. Only one escaped to tell the tale, and that tale was told to David, who at the close of chapter 22 invites him into the safety of his own company of distressed and indebted and disgruntled Israelites. And there we left the story last time, with David, an outlaw, pursued by Saul the king, with every ragtag member of Israelite society coming along and joining him as their deliverer. And it is this group of men, then, that are to be seen in the opening verses of chapter 23, as we meet David considering going down to the town of Keilah. In this chapter, we actually come to three different places as David moves around in the region of Judah. And this is the first one. And we see in these verses God's communication concerning Keilah. That's my first point this evening. God's communication concerning Keilah. David was told that the Philistines were attacking against Keilah and they were robbing the threshing floors. David, like Saul, has his own men dotted around, and they're watching and they're seeing what's happening. Obviously, David's men are principally watching out for Saul's men so that they can hide, so that they can get away, so that they can avoid a conflict. But on this occasion, the messenger brings to David news that the Philistines have crossed the border into Judah, and they've come to the town of Keilah, and as was their habit at the appropriate season, they were robbing the threshing floors and putting the people to the sword. Now, should this be David's concern? And that's the question that is on his mind. After all, David is not the king of Israel. Saul is. And David is no longer a commander of 1,000. He's no longer at the head of a regiment of the Israelite army. He's an outlaw. So what are David's responsibilities in this situation? And perhaps it is already evident to David that Saul doesn't seem to be acting in this situation. He himself is not going to Keilah to deliver the people of that city from the hand of the Philistines. And so David consults the Lord. He inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord says to David, "You go. You attack them. You save the city of Keilah." But David's men are less eager to go down and to fight against the Philistines. Remember who they are. They are a group of men, 600 in number now. They were 400 at the beginning of chapter 2, but halfway through chapter 23 they've increased to 600. But they're all the outcasts of society. They're the people who are bitter in soul, unhappy in their circumstances. Probably they are people who have got the raw end of the deal from Saul. And so, like David, they're fleeing from him. A little like Abiathar, who has fled as the only surviving priest of Nob. And he comes to David and says, "What has happened?" And David says, "You stay with me. Come on, join all these other men. They're all here. They're all in the same circumstance. They're all fleeing from Saul for one reason or another, or fleeing from circumstances. They were people who were in debt. They were people who were distressed. They were people who were on the run. And so we can imagine that many of these people who have gathered themselves to David, you know, they weren't the men who David led into battle in earlier seasons when he had Saul's favour. They weren't trained with sword and spear and shield, with bow and arrow. They weren't used to going up against an army of trained Philistine warriors clad in armour. And this project didn't really appeal to them very much, and we can sympathise with them in their feelings of horror and uncertainty at the suggestion that David says, come on guys, let's go to Keilah. Let's have a little bit of a skirmish with the Philistines. They don't stand a chance against us. Ooh, us? But we're not soldiers, David. That's what's going through their mind. Now there were some mighty men among these men as well, and we will meet some of them later on. There were men who were so loyal to David, they would have laid down their lives for him. And they were men who were experienced in battle, and they were ready to wield the sword. But probably the majority of these men don't fall into that category. And so David again inquires of the Lord. He says to the Lord, should I really go to the Philistines? Did I hear you right the first time? And the Lord says, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And so with this assertion of God's help, David and his men went, and they fought against the Philistines, and they struck them with a great blow, and they brought away their livestock. Presumably these are oxen and carts that they had brought to carry away the stock that they were robbing from the threshing floors. And so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now how is it that David is in communication with God? And you may think that that is a strange question, because we know of David as a man of prayer. And we have so many of his psalms, don't we, that are basically prayers to God. Songs, perhaps, but prayers. And so we know of David as a man of prayer. But the question that we must ask is, how does God speak? How's God speaking to David? And the answer is given to us in verse 6, where we're given a little parenthetical statement that explains what has gone on in the earlier verses and what is about to continue in the following verses as David continues, in essence, to have a conversation with God. David speaks, and he hears God, but how does he hear God? Well, Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David at Keilah. We already know that. We've been told that. And when he came down with an ephod in his hand. And the ephod was one of the means by which the priests heard God speak to them. We don't know exactly how it worked, but it worked. And a question could be asked of God. And through the means of this ephod, then the Lord would respond. The ephod contained, for the high priest, Urim and Thummim. Exactly what those are, we don't know. Exactly how they work, we don't know. There's lots of debate about how they work, and we don't need to know how they worked. We simply need to know that they worked, and that the priest knew how they worked, and the priest was able to communicate the message of God to the servant of God who inquired of him. And so Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, is able to speak to David the word of God as David asks these questions of the Lord. Now we have a contrast going on in this chapter. In the various places that we discover David under differing circumstances and different ways that God is working in David's life, there is a contrast with Saul. And we need to observe that Saul has been rejected by God, hasn't he? Saul has been rejected by God. Saul had taken upon himself the responsibilities of a priest, and he had brought the judgment of God upon himself as a result of that. And Saul had been rejected by God. He's lost access to God through that rejection. Samuel walked away from him. But more than that, God isn't speaking to him anymore in any way. A little later on in the 28th chapter, and in verse 5 and 6, it's expressed explicitly. We're told that when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, this was a different occasion from this one where David has attacked them, Saul was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim, or by prophets. The Lord did not answer Saul by any of the means that he commonly spoke. He would not respond to Saul. But David, on the other hand, has the blessing of God with him. God speaking to him. And that is hugely significant, because that places David in a hugely better position than Saul. He's advantaged far above Saul. Saul, as it were, is like a blind man groping as he seeks David out, as he searches the land, as he leads the people of Israel, as he tries to understand what he should do and what he shouldn't do. He doesn't have the help of God. God doesn't speak to him. God doesn't answer his inquiries. There is silence from heaven when Saul speaks. But David hears from heaven, God's dwelling place. God speaks to him. And this is God speaking to him. This isn't just Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, the priest, speaking to David. This is God speaking to him through the Urim, through the ephod, through the means available. As David asks, should I go down to Keilah? Should I fight against the Philistines? God says yes. When his men aren't sure, God says, yes, and I will give you the victory. And Saul's one mission at this time is David, to get rid of David. And he's searching around trying to find David. And David knows this. David knows that Saul is after him. David knows that Saul is seeking him out. And so David speaks to God again, and he asks a series of questions of the Lord. As he calls Abiathar the priest to him, he asks the Lord, is Saul going to come here? Is he going to come to Keilah? And the Lord says to David, yes, he's going to come to Keilah. And David asks the Lord, and the men of Keilah, will they surrender me into the hands of Saul? And the Lord answers him, yes, the men of Keilah will surrender you into the hands of Saul. Who could know? Who could know? Only God could know what was in the heart of man. But David has access to that knowledge. As Saul is groping around in the darkness of his ignorance, David is blessed with God's omniscience. What is God's omniscience? Well, it's the fact that God knows all things. He knows everything. He knows everything that has happened. And he knows everything that will happen. And what's remarkable about this story is that God knows everything that could happen, but doesn't happen. Did you notice that? David asks, will Saul come to Keilah? Now let me ask you, did Saul come to Keilah? No, he didn't. God said he would. And if things hadn't changed, Saul would have done, because God said he was going to. David asked the Lord, will the men of Keilah hand me over to Saul? God said they would. Did they? No, they didn't. Why didn't they? Well, because David wasn't there anymore to hand over. Because once God had spoken to him of what God knew, David ran, as any wise person would do. He got out of Keilah. And once David was out of Keilah, well, there was no point in Saul going down to Keilah, so he didn't go. And the people of Keilah didn't have to hand David over to Saul, so they didn't hand him over to Saul. You see, God knew even what could have happened, but didn't happen. That is God's omniscience. God knows absolutely everything possible. Everything that has happened, everything that will certainly happen, and everything that could possibly happen. Every different scenario that could unfold, depending on what choices we make, God knows them all. And so when David asks, he has a window into all knowledge as God speaks to him and directs him, while Saul is groping around in the limitations of his own ignorance. David is being guided by God. He guides him to deliver the people of Keilah. And he guides him to flee from the people of Keilah, to flee from Saul. So God's communication concerning Keilah is the blessing of God's omniscience. And that omniscience is ours too. Not that we're omniscient, but if we have access to God, then we have access to omniscience. If we have access to God, then we have access to all of the knowledge that we need in order to live our lives in this world. David had questions. He needed answers for that day in his life. What was going to happen that day in his life? What did he need to do that day in his life? And he asked God what he needed to do, and God told him what he needed to do as he answered his questions. And God tells us what we need to do. Every single day of our lives, we have access into the omniscience of God. And you say to me, well, we don't have an ephod, unless you've got one somewhere in your back pocket. Nope, don't. I've lost mine. No ephod here. No Urim, no Thummim. And even if I had them, I wouldn't know how to use them. So how do we have access to this omniscience of God? It's called the Bible. And we may not know through the Bible everything that God knows, but we do know through the Bible everything that we need to know. Everything that we need to know to live today for the glory of God is in the Bible. So we need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to have it there. We need to hear it proclaimed and explained. And we need to apply it to our lives. Did you notice that David wasn't told to get out of Keilah? He wasn't told to go. He was told that Saul was going there if he stayed there, and that the people would hand him over if he stayed there, so David didn't stay there. He worked on the knowledge that God gave him, and he acted upon that knowledge. And God tells us things in his word that he expects us to act upon. He expects us to think about and say, well, if God says this and God says that, then I must do this. And so you think to yourself of all of the ways that our world is different in the 21st century from what it was in the first century when our New Testament was written. And you think, well, there can't be everything that I need to know to live life in the 21st century in a book that was written in the first century. It can't possibly be true. They knew nothing about the internet. How can the Bible tell me about how I am to use the internet to the glory of God? It can't, can it? Well, it tells us enough about how we are to live to the glory of God that we can put two and two together, as David did, and walk in a way that brings glory to God in our use of the internet that they never had or never even dreamed of. We, if we have access to God, have access to God's omniscience. Everything that we need to know to live a life pleasing to God today. How do we get access to God? Well, through his word. But more than that, we need to have eyes that can see what the word is saying. And we need to have ears that can hear God speaking to us through his word. And so we need to have Jesus Christ and his Spirit. And we need to come to him then. Come to Christ. How do we come to Christ? Well, we come as we are. We come as people who don't understand God. And people who don't understand God's ways. And we need to ask him to make God known to us. And to make his ways known to us. And when we come seeking God in God's word, he will show us himself by Christ and his Spirit. So there's God's communication concerning Keilah. The second thing I want to speak about briefly this evening is God's encouragement in Ziph. So off David goes yet again. From one place to another. And this time he flees from Keilah and he arrives in Ziph. It's a wilderness area full of forests and hills and valleys. And there he hangs out with his men. It must be pretty hard to hide 600 men. But he was doing that in the region of Ziph. Not unknown to the inhabitants of Ziph, though. It's not that they were falling under their radar. They knew that they were there. And Saul has his spies and his informers everywhere. And he is told that David is there. And he looks for David. We're told in verse 14, David remained in the strongholds, in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. But God did not give him into his hand. Saul has spies. He has informers. But he still struggles to locate this cunning outlaw, as he himself would describe him. I've heard that he is very cunning. He's always slipping through my fingers at the last minute. I don't know how he does it, so you men of Ziph, you be on your guard. You pay attention. You be watchful. And so Saul fails over and over again to lay his hands on David. He couldn't touch him because God was there. God was there. You see, David has the blessing of God's omnipresence as well as God's omniscience. That word simply means that God is everywhere. Omni, all, presence, well, presence, you know that. Present everywhere. He's everywhere. And he's everywhere with his people to help and to protect and to guide and to comfort and to encourage. And here he is with David and his men, pursued by Saul from pillar to post. And he's there protecting David. Doesn't let Saul get his hands on David. Wherever Saul searched, God preserved. And the remarkable thing is that with all of Saul's searching, every day he sought him, and then one day Jonathan decides he wants to drop in and see David, and he finds him with absolutely no problem at all. How is that? Well, it's simple. God let Jonathan through. He prevented Saul, but he let Jonathan. And so when Jonathan came to David, he simply came to David at Horesh. Saul searched through Horesh, he couldn't see David anywhere. He just seemed to blend into the background like a chameleon. But when Saul walks into Horesh, David jumps out of his camouflage. And through Jonathan, God works for David. Through Jonathan, God encourages David. Oh, what a thrill it must have been for David to see his beloved friend, Jonathan, with whom he had made a covenant of peace. And even though he is Saul's son, he is more brother to David than he is son to Saul. And he strengthens his hand in God. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? He strengthened his hand in God. How did he do that? Well, with simple words of encouragement. Don't fear, David. I know you're in a tricky situation here. I know that my father's thirsting for your blood. He's got all of his spies out looking for you. And all of his best trained soldiers are ready at a moment's call to take up their swords against you. And I know that you're in this difficulty, in this situation, as the hand of my father Saul is set against you, but he shall not find you, David. He shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. And I shall be next to you. I will always be next to you. Not ahead of you, but next to you. Not against you, but for you. Not a danger to you, but a help to you. And my father knows this, but I'm on your side. And why is Jonathan the son of Saul on David's side and not on his father's side? Well, because Jonathan, the son of Saul, is on God's side, which is why he's able to strengthen David's hand in God. He turns his face towards God. He says to David, "Don't look at Saul, my father, with his depraved heart and his deceived mind and his destructive hand. Don't look at him. Look to God. Look to the God who gave you the victory over Goliath. Look to the God who has given you the victory over the enemies, the Philistines. Look to the God who has preserved you all these years that my father has been breathing out foul murder against you. Look to the God who has guided you and spoken to you and assured you of his presence and given you his help. Look to God." And so Jonathan turns David's eyes to God. And that's the best kind of friend that we can have in this world, is a friend who will turn our eyes to God, who will come alongside us and say, "I'm here, and I'm always going to be here. I'm always going to be beside you. I'm always going to be a help to you. I'm going to be praying for you. But look to God. He's the one you need. He's the one who is omnipresent, who never leaves and never forsakes." And to turn another's eyes to God is the best thing that we can do for someone, that in him they may find strength and mercy and grace to help in time of need. And so David receives God's encouragement in Ziph as he has the blessing of God's omnipresence. But the Ziphites are at work. The Ziphites are at work, and they've gone to Saul. The Ziphites have considered, "Here's Saul, here's David. Here's Saul who's slain his thousands, and here's David who has slain his tens of thousands. But here's Saul and he wears a king's crown, and here's David and he's a pursued outlaw. We'll put our lot in with Saul. He's the better bet for our future and our security." And so they go up to Saul and they say, "David's hiding among us, in the strongholds of Horesh. We know where he is. Now you come down, O king. We're with you. Do all that your heart desires to do, and we will be with you, and we will surrender him into your hand." And so they inform Saul of David's location, and they enter into an agreement with Saul, that they will surrender Saul into his hands. They will seek out a definite location, and they will keep their eyes on David and his men until Saul's hand grasps the hold of them. And so David flees from Horesh, and he goes down into yet another wilderness of Maon. And I want you to see, in the third place, God's providence at Maon. As the Ziphites in league with Saul search him out, they know the territory. It's their homeland. It's their country. They know every hill. They know every valley. They know every forest. They know every cave. And they send their men out, and they're searching, and they're hunting, and they send their signals, a whistle from here, a trumpet from there, and the message comes around loud and clear. And Saul is called down, and they're off in pursuit of David, like greyhounds after a rabbit. They've caught the scent and they will not let it go. And so Saul, relying on the Ziphites to sniff out David and hunt him down, is contrasted with David. And David, on the other hand, he has the blessing of God's omnipotence. He has the blessing of God's omnipotence. That simply means that God is all powerful, omnipotent. And with God acting for David, well, who can stand against him? With God on his side, who can prevail against David? And so even though the Ziphites are after him, and Saul is hot on his trail, David has God on his side. And we get this elevated view of the chase, as it were, as David is seeking a way of escape from the Ziphites and from Saul. And as the Ziphites and Saul are coming after him, we have this view of two valleys and a mountain range between them. And David is going down one side and the Ziphites are going down the other. And we've got this aerial view of it. And we're thinking to ourselves, the valleys are going to meet. They're going to meet. And the Ziphites, they're catching up. And Saul, David's going to come round the corner. And all of a sudden, he's going to be in the hands of Saul. And then there's a trumpet blast. And a messenger rides up on horseback. And he says, Saul, Saul, the Philistines are attacking. Come away, come quickly. And at the 11th hour, we see Saul and his men reluctantly turn away from the chase. They've no idea that they're so close. David has no idea that his life has been saved by the skin of his teeth. Now, this is God at work. The God of sovereign grace, the God who is all powerful. And it may just be a mountain that divided them. But they may as well have been on opposite sides of the planet, as far as their safety went. Because God was with them. And Saul had no chance against them with God on David's side. God worked as only God can. And so those from whom David has been a saviour, the Philistines, become the means of his own salvation in God's hand, as he raises them up to attack another region of Israel, of Judah perhaps. And in a place that Saul has a little bit more concern for than he seemed to have had for Keilah. And off he goes to fight against the Philistine. God has worked. God's providence has saved David's life. And so despite Saul's relentless pursuit of David, he stands no chance with God being on David's side. God exercising his omniscience and his omnipresence and his omnipotence for David's preservation. And you know this is the same God who acts today for all who trust in him as David did. We can have confidence that he who did not spare his own son, Jesus Christ, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How will he not also with Christ graciously give us the benefit of his omniscience? How will he not also, with Christ, graciously give us the blessing of his omnipresence? How will he not also, with Christ, graciously give us the benefit of his omnipotence? So that all things will work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. and neither life nor death, nor hell itself, and the fury of the devil will be able to prevent God from keeping us safe and bringing us to glory if we have cast in our lot with him and are following the Lord Jesus Christ each day. We face a fierce enemy, the one who instigated Saul to this unrelenting pursuit of David, is himself unrelenting in his pursuit of the sons of God. And he seeks to trip us up every day. He seeks to tempt us every day. He seeks to destroy us every day. But our omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God is for us. And the devil is destroyed. Praise be the name of our God. Our Father, we thank you for your word and the encouragement that it gives us to look to you, to look every day to you, and to seek you in your word, to seek your guidance, to seek instruction, to seek wisdom there so that we know how to live. And to know that your powerful hand is working for us. What a blessing this is to us. And so help us, we pray, in all of the changing scenes of our lives, all of the ups and downs from one day to the next, help us to keep looking to you. Help us to keep praying to you. Help us to keep leaning upon you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.